You've been lied to, but you don't know how. You've searched, you've struggled, you've cried out. You want the truth, but where is it? You've wandered, you've fought, you've strived, and you have not been satisfied. What is truth? Where is truth? Who is truth? The kingdom of God. Mind control. The last days. Higher dimensions. Unity. The power of faith. Discovering the truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. God has promised that He will hide us under His feathers, and under His wings we will trust. His truth shall be our shield and our buckler. Discovering the Truth with Dan DeVaughn is the premier program that is designed to center you on the kingdom of God, to equip you with faith in Jesus Christ, and to unveil the truth behind the lies. This program is designed to show you how to become more than you have ever imagined through the power of truth. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And now, prepare for your host, Dan DeVaughn.
You're listening to Discovering the Truth with Dan DeVaughn. This program is designed to center you on the kingdom of God, to equip you with faith in Jesus Christ, and to unveil the truth behind the lies. This program is a production of Bride Ministries, and you can find us at www.bridemovement.com. Folks, we're so excited about so many things going on. And you know what's amazing is that God has really been challenging me lately with the idea that I don't have to be comfortable and settled in order to walk out leadership and grow things. God has really been training me to follow Him and to be able to do just about anything in very awkward circumstances. You would think that God would wait for me to get settled before introducing a need for growth and expansion, bringing people on board to help me, so on and so forth. But no, God absolutely has no intentions of doing that, not with me anyway. So we've actually been in the midst of growth and expansion at Bride Ministries while I'm relocating. I'm doing everything from, you know, various hotel rooms, so on and so forth, and we're just having a great time, folks. I want to talk about something. You know, there's been a lot of news coming around, and I'm catching light of it too, just like everyone else. Is everything going to crash and burn in the fall of 2015? You know, and the answer is I don't know. But there's a lot of people saying a lot of things, from economic collapse to World War III, terrorist attacks in the U.S., civil war. What I do know, folks, I really believe that in the future, at some point, there will be civil war in the U.S. And I don't know what it's going to look like either. I'm very confident it's not going to look like it did in the 1800s. But, you know, well, why am I saying this? I don't often bring this up, like in the introductions to my program where I'm talking about where my heart is at, where Bride Ministries is going. It's like, well, but yeah, where's all the bad news, Dan? Where's all the commentary on the fact that, you know, the U.S. Supreme Court just legalized homosexual marriage in the United States? Well, yeah, they did last week, and that's I have so many negative feelings about that. Here's what the thing is, folks. God has a plan. He has a plan. And He has a plan for your life. And we're going to be getting into that in this program. God's plan for you. But what I realize is that, it, like in my life, my DNA, what God is doing with Dan DeVaughn, it's been this preparation. See, He's been repeatedly putting my eyes not on the evil, even though I'm aware of it, but he's been continually refocusing me on his plan, centering on his kingdom, his power, his glory, his ability, and his agenda. And the thing is, oftentimes we as believers, if we are awake and aware and watching what is happening in the world around us, we can get bogged down. And I've been there. I've been bogged down by the reality of all the things that are coming into this nation, laws that have absolutely no basis on the Constitution being implemented, loss of rights and liberties left and right, all kinds of New World Order agendas being implemented right before our eyes. But God will not let off me regarding his plan and his agenda. See, in the midst of the greatest darkness, the Bible says that where sin abounds, grace abounds even more. And that's where I have been, where in this idea that, you know, grace is going to abound. And God wants people prepared to receive and walk in that grace for the dark days ahead. So I'm really finding myself recently walking in the role of equipper. What am I trying to do? I'm trying to equip you because there are bad things coming, difficult days ahead. They are ahead. Folks, I'm not blind. I see them just like all of my friends and co-laborers in the body of Christ, watchmen, people that talk about current events much more than I do. There, however, is a plan, and it is centered on God's kingdom. And when his kingdom becomes the primary thing that you see, it changes all the rules, because the truth of God's kingdom supersedes the facts of our world in you. And that's where I'm trying to take you as listeners. I know what's coming, but I don't want to just tell you about it. You can get that from a lot of sources, but what I really have a heart for is to equip you to deal with it with Jesus. Folks, we have a lot of agendas coming up, and I'm not going to take too much time to get into those today. I'm just going to kind of highlight them. You know, discipleship, we have a lot of people signed up. I have a long waiting list. What we're going to do, we're going to change our platform. We were using Google Plus. That's not going to work. Way too many people are signing up. We're going to expand the platform. So a lot more of you that would like to participate will be able to because of the platform that accommodates more than 10 people per group. I personally cannot run 10 groups per week, which is what I would need to do to include everybody that wants to participate. So we are going to change platforms, and that's going to be coming up when we launch in early August. That's still the plan now. Keep pushing it back, but you know, now it seems like that's going to be what happens. We have an agenda to help those suffering from dissociative identity disorder because of mind control agendas and satanic ritual abuse. Folks, we're underwriting the cost of 6 people right now. We're moving to 7 real soon. We're going to be bringing on more coaches. Folks, this is made possible right now by the generosity of you. You are part of the work. And I want to thank you so much. It's so awesome to know that God has given me listeners that have generosity in their genes. I mean, it's so cool to see the donations that come in from people I don't even know you personally, but something about what we are doing has inspired you, and you're participating in the work. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says, give, and it shall be given unto you. Pressed down, shaken together, and running over will God cause men to give into your bosom. You know, folks, my wife and I, at this point in our lives, we give over $1,000 a month. Over $1,000 a month. I'm giving my money away. And you know what? We have never prospered more. In the midst of whatever's going on in the economy, I mean, God takes care of us. And you know what? We give. And the Bible has a lot of promises associated with that. I just want to encourage you. You know, I'm not one of those guys that wants to take your money and prostitute the gospel or something like that. But I do want to encourage you with the truth. And the fact of the matter is that you guys are awesome. So thank you. By the way, we're also going to be launching an internet-based ministry service. And I want to do it this year. I mean, really, really want to do that this year. Look forward to that. Those of you that are reaching out saying, Dan, this is what I could do. Daniel, this is what I could do. That I have a list of your names. Believe me, at the right time, Lord willing, you're going to be hearing from me regarding those things. So thank you for reaching out, letting me know you're there. For those of you that are saying, I want to figure out a way to get involved, I want to encourage you. You know, the easiest way to get involved right now with an internet ministry is to jump in with the discipleship groups, because that's where I'm actually getting to know people. I see you face to face, the way we're doing this, you know, and I get to talk with you and I get to intermingle and get to know your gifts, personality, all that. And so you're like, man, I really want to get involved with what you're doing, Dan Duvall. This is where I live. This is what I'm doing. You know, it's very hard to get to know people with an email, but I'll tell you what, the discipleship groups, that agenda is in place. So praise the Lord for that. Without further ado, folks, we're going to be getting into it on God's plan for you. Since some of you are sitting there, the very reason why you are listening to this is because you're trying to figure that question out. So I'm going to try to help you. We'll be back in just a minute. Talking about God's plan for you. I am going to be honest, folks. I was sitting there this week. This week has been an intense week for me. As many of you know, I work with a lot of people that have dissociative identity disorder. I have a lot of clients. I do spiritual warfare all week long. I mean, folks, literally, I wake up in the morning, worship God, eat breakfast, sit down, cast out devils, deal with principalities and, you know, fallen angels in the heavenlies. I mean, this is like my lifestyle. I mean, it's so much a part of my life that it's like I eat, drink, sleep, deliverance, in a very literal way. And, you know, in the course of doing this, sometimes time gets crunched. It's like, oh, so many needs. I'm always getting emails from people I don't know. You know, Dan, I need your help. I want your help. I want your advice. I want this. I want that. One of these days, what I'm going to have to do is just do like a mailbag show where I just start reading all the emails that I get, questions and situations, advice and different things. But this week, you know, things kind of just took off real fast and all this activity is going on. And I didn't have a guest, but I knew I wasn't going to have a guest. I knew I was going to plan a program and talk about something. And as I was going to plan a program, I mean, this is a couple phone calls came in, different things going on. All of a sudden, my time gets crunched, and what I thought I was going to have to work with the material I wanted to talk about this week just got, you know, squashed. So I'm going to be doing my best with what I have together, but I really believe that there's an anointing on what we're going to talk about today, because when I woke up this morning, it was like, ding, this is what you're going to talk about. So we're going to talk about God's plan for you. Now, many Christians, right, we're familiar with the idea that God has a plan for our lives. God has a plan for you, brother. I mean, how many of us got saved? God has a plan for you, brother. And we're like, oh, no one has a plan for me. My life stinks. I'll give Jesus a shot. You know, God has a plan for you, brother. And then we go to church and we hear the same thing. God has a plan for you, brother. And we're like, yes, a plan for me. A plan for my life. I don't have one. So I'm so excited now. You know, we really get it preached to us. God's plan in your life. And we're like, yeah. Then we're like, well, what's the plan? So a lot of Christians, we get hyped up on this idea that there is a plan. But then we don't know what the plan is. And we're looking around trying to find a plan. We can't find a plan. There's no plan. As a matter of fact, sometimes we come to Christ, our life gets worse. We're like, what's going on? I thought, was it God's plan to make my life worse? And then someone comes up to you and says, well, God is the author of all suffering, and he suffered for you, and he wants you to suffer with him. And we're like, yeah, that's the message of suffering, godly suffering. So God's plan is for me to suffer. And we get confused oftentimes on the fact that there is two kinds of suffering in the Bible. There's avoidable suffering and unavoidable suffering, briefly. Unavoidable suffering is the suffering that tries you, matures you, and tests you, makes you proven before God. But then there's avoidable suffering, which are the attacks of the devil that we're supposed to rebuke in prayer in Jesus' name. We often get those things confused. In the midst of all the confusion, though, we still don't have a plan. It's like, where's the plan? Where's the plan? So we clicked on Dan's show. Dan's going to give me the plan. Well, I don't know that I'm going to be able to give you the plan for your specific situation, but program is going to be for context's sake. You know, what is a context? A context is a parameter that allows for the inclusion of material, right? And so this is what often happens. And Christians, they have an artificial parameter. They create a context for what God wants to do and what God's plan looks like, which is a tiny little circle. But if they draw the circle, say it's 3 meters or 3 centimeters out from the center point, and your calling is figuratively somewhere around a foot away from that center point, that the context does not make room for your purpose, your calling, and God's plan for your life. You can't see the plan because the context doesn't go far enough to give you room to express your calling. Now, many Christians in this day and age, these last days, we're in the last days, folks. God has a plan that is incredible. But you know what? Oftentimes we are taught within parameters that do not make room for the things we've been called to do. And I have found that many Christians can't even see God's plan for their lives because they are stuck in thinking that is too small for what they've been called to do. Let me give you an example. Let's say you're living in a little convent. It's a little building with a wall around it. Now, outside of that wall is a giant mountain, 10,000 feet high. But inside of the convent with walls, there's a little hill. It's 3 feet high. Let's say that God called and equipped you to climb that 10,000-foot mountain. Now, inside the convent, the confines of that place, you are told you cannot go outside the walls of this place because it's too dangerous. That's not the place that you belong. You belong in here. The four walls of the church, right? Okay. And so you're going to have to express your calling on this little hill that's 3 feet. So you know what? You get up on a hill 3 feet. You didn't even try. No one has to try. Anyone can do that. But you, figuratively, you know, you're trying to express your calling. So you keep on walking up and down this little molehill. Never satisfied. It doesn't work. You feel like you're spinning your circles because you are. Meanwhile, outside of the walls of this convent, there's this giant 10,000-foot mountain. Now, you have been called, you've been trained, you've been equipped spiritually by God. You are supposed to be the one to ascend that mountain. But in order to ascend the mountain, you will have to leave the walls that confine you. You're going to have to break out of the context of that convent. Go outside where it's quote-unquote dangerous and ascend that mountain. In the process of walking outside of those walls, you will hear a lot of things. You will hear people say, you're crazy, you're nuts, you don't know what you're doing, God didn't call you to do this. It's not for you. On and on and on. Doubt, fear, all these things. And you're going to have to overcome it. And when you get outside of those walls, you may find that you're all by yourself. Well, this is the problem with what many Christians are wanting into today. God is giving callings in this day and hour, folks. Callings, purpose, a plan. He has a plan. And his plan is not limited to the context of what much of the church has assumed. It's so much bigger. So really what I'm trying to do with this program is say, no, the The context includes the 10,000-foot mountain outside of the convent you've been living in. Get out of those four walls and go fulfill the things that God is calling you to do. You know, we need the right context. And I know for me, my life, right? I have this crazy vision. Everyone has, here's my vision. They think I'm nuts, right? Because it's too big. Too big. Way too big. No way. No. No, yeah, people, you know, when I tell my vision statement, they usually smile, especially Christian ministers and pastors and teachers and elders and leaders, because no way can this be real, you know, promote unity in the body of Christ. Now, that if that doesn't get them stumped, the sheep nations thing, people don't even want to ask me the question, what do you mean when you say sheep nations? Because they're nervous about the answer. Do I really mean entire geographies that are influenced by the kingdom of God reigning in and through the hearts of men? The answer is yes. Yes, in the last days. And you will see it done. This is a non-negotiable item for me. God has been so clear with me on this issue. Folks, this is Matthew 25. This leads up and into the very reason why Jesus judges the nations the way he does at his coming. It has to do with our assignments now. It's huge. And some of you have been called on this level. You can't see your calling because you don't have context for it. But let me back up. God's plan for you. First and foremost, folks, if we're going to get God's plan, we got to get outside of artificial parameters that are established by the devil, man, and people that operate in a context and paradigm of fear. We got to get out of that. Now, many of us, we come into the body of Christ and we say, okay, well, God has a plan for my life, right? It brings comfort and reassurance. We like the idea that there is a plan. But many of us, we're scared of ourselves. We acknowledge that we have so much potential on the inside. It's kind of nerve-wracking. We fear our very capacity for greatness. So sometimes it works well for us to just camp on there is a plan, but I don't know what it is. I'll figure it out one day, that day being some undeterminable point in the future. But you know what? I'm going to tell you something. There's indeterminable point in the future living, and there is purposeful living. And I do not agree with indeterminable point in the future living. See, that's sloppy. That's dare I say, unchristian. You know, Jesus did everything on purpose. Listen to this. The Bible says in 3 years, Jesus' ministry lasts 3 years, right? So what did Jesus do in 3 years? So many things that if books were written to include every single thing that he did, the Bible says the world could not contain them. Now think about that. Jesus did that much stuff in 3 years. You know what that requires? Living on purpose. Now, if you're going to be Christ-like, you have to do life on purpose. That means not arbitrarily walking around in circles, circling the same mountain for 20 years, going nowhere, not growing in Christ, sitting like a lump on a log in church as if, you know, being a Sunday Christian is going to somehow get you credit in heaven. You know, the thing is, the Bible says that we are to press on towards the mark of the prize. What is the prize? The high calling in Christ Jesus. That's something you have to press into. You earn that through faithfulness, through passing the tests, through going through the refiner's fire, through agreeing that not only do you have a calling, but that you will walk it out come hell or high water, or both. And that is our calling. So God's plan for you. You know, oftentimes we don't have context for his plan. Oftentimes, we want to camp out because we're very comfortable knowing there is a plan, but we're afraid of our own potential. And then this is what we do. We then get to this place because we haven't been doing this thing right. There's been flaws in the way we've been approaching this whole Christian thing. And then we look at our life. And things are going wrong. Our kids, they're acting out. We're in debt. Debt. Some of you are in debt. You're listening to me. You're like, Daniel, I wish I could give you something to help you with your ministry, but I'm so far in debt. I can't even figure out what I'm going to do next month. You're on your second or third marriage and you're still not happy. Still haven't found true love. The one, you know, the idea of God and intimacy in the same sentence, it makes you queasy. On top of that, you just got done stubbing your toe and it hurts. Life is the pits. So, you know, then you go to church. God has a plan for you. And then you go into cognitive dissonance. Because it's like, yeah, there is a plan, but I'm not seeing the plan. And then, you know, so you just decide, well, life is good. Well, maybe life is not good. Maybe it should be better. Maybe you're living so far beneath your potential, so far beneath your inheritance, so far beneath your privilege that you've never even connected with who you really are. Now, we're going to go deep this week, folks. And I apologize in advance. You know, hopefully with this opening spiel, I've given you something to identify with. But as we go forward into this, there's going to be some things I talk about this week. I'm telling you, get your scuba suit out because we're going deep. You know, I so identify with the author of Hebrews because we're going to be getting into later on. We're going to touch on Melchizedek a little bit. And in the book of Hebrews, we talk about that. At one point, the author says there is much to say that is hard to understand. See, and I've been getting there lately, folks, with what I deal with. I mean, there's so many things that I tell my clients after we get done dealing with certain things. I say, this is why I don't talk about it. Because there's a lot of things I know. I know to be true. I know regarding the mechanics of the spirit realm and the things the devil is doing. I can't explain. I can't tell you. Because it's just not time. I don't have release on it. It's too difficult, but this week I'm taking a real chance at getting into some of these things anyway, because I woke up and, like I said, bing, this is what you're going to talk about. So there I am, God's plan for you. We're going to be redefining some contexts in this program, hopefully to elevate your level of operation. So some of you that really do have some of these radical high end time callings are going to gain some clarity on, well, maybe there is some context for the things I've been getting these impressions about, but no one's been able to clarify or affirm in me. That's a big problem. I know that many things regarding my calling, I never got the opportunity to get affirmed. My affirming had to come from my Heavenly Father because everyone else just rolls their eyes. Daniel, you're so silly, you little child, you, with those big dreams and stuff. You know, here, let me give you a nugget. You'll be okay. You'll come down here like the rest of us in the pit where we like to live as Christians. You know, okay, let me stop that. Now, we're talking about the idea that God has a plan for our lives, but us not coming in contact. We can't touch it. We don't feel it. We don't know what's going on. We have to go back to the beginning to really understand God's plan. Because, see, God's plan for the last days is really the culmination of what he's been doing throughout the ages. It's a consummation of this plan that's been getting carried out one step at a time throughout the ages. And it begins with man and it ends with man. It's all centered on man. And, you know, that maybe sounds like a very, proud or prideful thing to say, but you know, it's true. It all centers on us. It's all about us. Man, everything centers on man. Man is God's plan. And so in the beginning, right, in order to begin looking at this, we look at, in the beginning, what did God do? Well, he created the heavens and he created the earth. He also created the angels, the hosts of the heavens, if you will. How do we know that angels and the hosts of the heavens preceded the creation of man? Well, Job 38:5-7 gives us a hint. It says, who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Now, that passage, morning stars, sons of God, well, sons of God are the B'nai Elohim. Those are angels. Same kind of angels that you see rebelling against God in Genesis chapter 6 to come into the women, take as many wives as they chose, to give birth to Nephilim, which were the men of old, men of renown, the giants, the Giborim. And so before man, you see these heavenly beings, they're present. But then as God is going through creation, he does this amazing thing on the sixth day. He creates man. And, you know, the interesting thing about the creation of man, is that God not only puts his image into him. Notice, God made man out of the dust of the earth. And then he gave him dominion over the earth. So to understand God's plan for you, you have to understand who you are. And this, folks, this is such a burden for so many Christians. You know, I try to tell believers who they are. People want to argue with me. You know, well, it's no way that you're going too far with that. You know, you can't really mean what you can't really believe the Bible's saying that, Daniel, you know, but we're going to get into it this week. And yeah, you know what? I do believe the Bible's saying certain things. One, we carry the image of God. Absolutely. Two, God made man out of the dust of the earth. And three, he gave man dominion over the earth. In doing these things, God puts man in a unique position. See, when Adam was created, he existed as a ruler with God. How do I know that? How do I know that man wasn't just created as God's pet experiment, but he was actually a ruler with God? Because Jesus Christ came as the second Adam, and he is ruler with God, or as God. So the type and shadow fulfilled in Jesus Christ gives us an understanding of the original intent and creation. With that said, since heaven and earth were in phase before the fall, that means that there was no division between heaven and earth. There was a cohesion. The will of God was done in heaven and on earth. At the same time, there was a unity between above and below. There was harmony. And that was fractured at the fall. But before the fall, it was in harmony. Therefore, man could not be given dominion over the earth, which was the centerpiece of creation, really the universe. Because there's this distinction, right? It says the heavens and the earth, this theme of the heavens and the earth. There's no the heavens without the earth. It's tied back to this thing God calls the earth. And so in order for man to be who man was and for God to be who God was, in phase, God and man were really co-ruling. Man served God as a co-ruler with him. That's why in Christ, we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. What is that? Okay, now we're back on identity. Daniel, you can't really believe that. Well, of course I believe. That's what the Bible says. Ah, you jokers. But you can't understand God's plan for you if you can't get this. See, and I'm going to get into this more later, but if you can't get identity, you can't get God's plan. Let's come back. So man existed as a ruler with God. Heaven and earth were in phase before the fall. And although man exercised dominion over the earth, earth is a centerpiece of God's plan, held a weight and an influence on the heavens. Therefore, man's rule over earth had an impact on the heavens, meaning every dimension that exists as part of creation has something to do with what is going on in the earth. This plays into the last days like you wouldn't believe. Now, this means that co-rulership with God is tied to the dust of the earth, right? Because if the heavens are tied to the earth, and man was created from the dust of the earth, then man tied to the earth is tied to the heavens. And when God is tied to man, to the earth, to the heavens, you have this nice continuum of power that holds everything in place. Oh, my Lord, when you get this, you get why everything. Man created from the dust of the earth is so key, because the earth is tied to the heavens, and because man is tied and anchored to earth, as that same man is tied in submission unto God, everything is held in alignment and harmony. But when it's fractured, everything goes into disarray. That's why the devil came in. He had to deceive man. He had to break the harmony of God's rule with man that extended through the heavens and the earth. And guess what? In the world to come, in the age to come, we are going to be ruling and reigning with Christ. Why? Because everything has been set back in harmony. Oh my goodness. You know, I'm like sitting over here talking about this. I get goosebumps. This is so huge. You believer, friend, in Christ, you must understand who you are and the weight and the significance of your existence. See, the devil comes in and he tells you, you're a nobody. God doesn't even like you. You're filth. You're a scumbag. You're destined for shame and hopelessness. You're the spit under my foot, you lowly human nothing. Lies. The devil knows that he can't even pull off his plans without human agreement. It doesn't work. The very way creation and the spirit realm functions is that man in our existence must be tied to everything, whether it's from God's kingdom or the devil's kingdom, because we have been made from the dust of the earth and we bear the marred image of God, which is then restored when we come to Christ and is fully revealed. Now, with that said, all of this, right? All of this, what we're going to see in the future, what was done in the past, there is a cosmic delineation of dominion over the earth tied to man, the dust of the earth, the image of God. They see the dust, the image, the dominion, they're all tied. So one cannot rule the heavens, essentially, without ruling in the earth. Because God made the heavens and the earth in the beginning. In the end, the agenda is the new heavens. Why? New earth. You don't get a new heaven without a new earth. So it's all tight. It's all linked. And the centerpiece of that, man, you and I are at the center. That's why we, mankind, is the crown of creation. We're going to get to that. But we have to go deep. Folks, see, you don't understand God's plan for you because you don't know who you are. You don't know who you are. Now, in man falling and you know, he had dominion. Many people, they think, well, you know, man gave his dominion to the devil, so now the devil owns the earth. Well, that's false. See, man still has dominion. What he did was he opened up himself to piracy, so the devil can pirate our dominion. But the devil never got earth. You know what the Bible says? In Psalm 24:1, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. God owns it all. So he's the owner. But man, who was given authority, took out a lease for the devil and leased it. They lease parts of it. They lease territory with agreement. When people get out of agreement with the devil, the devil's kingdom falls into confusion. So we have to understand there is an actual conflict. Territory is gained and lost in the heavens because of the agreement of man. What are you in agreement with? You see, if you're in agreement with your marriage falling apart and your kids acting out and your debt and your problems, and you agree with that, you say, I receive that. I embrace that. Well, you've set your agreement with the devil. You continue to lease out those areas of your life to him, those areas of your community to him, you know. But when you break agreement, things change. Things change. There's always change available. Jesus illustrated this when he came and challenged everything, every evil work, every sickness, every demon possession, he challenged it. He took the battle to the devil's door and he kicked the devil out. You know, the Bible says this passage, it says, for the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. You know, we get confused. We're like, the gates are going to come and make war with us. And we're going to have to stand against the gates. Don't make war. Gates don't make war. Gates are a defensive barrier. The gates are there to keep you out. Say, well, why would I want to go into hell, Daniel? To rescue everything that belongs to you that the devil took from you and put back there. That's why. Including the souls of family members that have to be prayed into the kingdom. Including your wealth. Including your happiness. Including your hope. Including your future. You know, the devil can steal any one of these things in the spirit. Why? Because the Bible says the devil comes not but to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But Jesus Christ has come that we would have life, and life more abundantly. When Christians get it through their thick skulls that the devil actually can steal, kill, and destroy, you will see a different group of people rise up and say, I'm not going to tolerate this nonsense anymore in Jesus' name. And that, you know, like I said, folks, I mean, I'm on the front line every day. Every day I'm sitting there challenging the devil, taking stuff back that he has stolen in Jesus' name. For my clients, for the people that reach out to me randomly, for the, you know, and I mean, folks, you know, oh my gosh, I can't get into it. There are armies of angels that go on assignment as a result of the prayers and the things we do. We are raiding entire realms and dimensions at this point, taking back the devil's stuff that he stole. It's ridiculous. Ridiculous. He's gone so far. But, you know, even saying what I just said, I don't know how many people are going to understand what that means, but that's okay, because we're going to get into some of these things more and more as the future goes on. I'm going to have teachings on this stuff. You know, I do plan to create training on how to help people get free of dissociative identity disorder, mind control agendas, ties to principalities in the heavens, involvement with other realms. This gets into the whole alien agenda, everything people implicated in agendas coming off of the moon, Mars, Venus, Saturn's moons, Jupiter's moons, Orion belt, Sirius A. I mean, I deal with all of this stuff, folks. And you know what? It comes back to this. The gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. Whatever the devil has stolen, we're going back. We're going to bust down those gates, kick them down, kick the devil's teeth in, and take it back in Jesus' name. But what is God's plan for your life? So we're going to come back to that. See, God isn't doing anything on earth that he's not involving man in. The Bible says he does nothing except that he tells his servants, the prophets. Why? So that the prophets can declare the word of the Lord. And when the word of the Lord is declared out of the mouth of man, it activates it on this realm. Ho, that is why. Okay, so coming back. What is God's plan for your life? See, God designed us to hold creation in harmony. But the devil wants to pirate us to subdue creation and war against the things of God. You don't understand what's going on around you. You look at your marriage failing, your debt, your issues with your coworkers, your little problems, and you get your attention so stuck on these things while the devil makes a ruinous heap out of your life, sabotages your future and purpose, and makes you think that you're fulfilling your Christian duty while letting him get away with this garbage. I tell you, it's about time we changed our thinking, folks. Here's the thing, okay? In order to rule earth and destroy creation, the devil has to implicate man in his agenda. Why? The devil doesn't own earth, and the devil does not have dominion. He has to usurp dominion. And one of the ways he cheats is through the hybrid agenda. Hybrid agenda. Because he steals the image of God in man, and the dust of the earth attributed to man in the creation of hybrids. That's why the Bible says in the book of Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, I will make enmity between your seed, your offspring, and the offspring of the woman. He has to target man. He has to defile the image of God in man. He has to do these things in order to carry out his plan. It's much bigger than we want to accept. We're at the center of it all. So this is also why, in order to receive all authority in heaven and on earth, Jesus Christ had to redeem man. You see, Jesus Christ didn't just come, show up, and say, I am God. He had to come, show up, say, I am God, and die. That we might live. It's all about us. God had to redeem man and give us a new identity in order to fulfill his purpose. And that's why in the book of John chapter 17, the Bible says that we are going to share in God's glory. Man's the crown of creation. Now, what Jesus actually came to give us was not just a new identity, but it's really a reflection of lost identity. It's a restored identity. There was an identity that Adam had before the fall. Adam had it all. Jesus came to restore that. And when you see the identity that we get in Jesus Christ, then you begin to see who Adam really was and why God could use man to hold creation in harmony. You know, the Bible says in Romans chapter 8, for the whole of creation groans in anticipation, awaiting the manifestation of the sons of God. Why would creation groan? Well, because we are implicated in its harmony. That's why. You don't know who you are. Now, when Jesus Christ redeemed man, he gave us this identity. And the identity reveals God's plan. Let me say it again. The identity reveals God's plan. The identity reveals God's plan. The identity that you have in Christ reveals God's plan. Someone's going to get this. See, until we can connect with our identity in Christ, we will not connect with God's plan. And since we refuse to cope with the truth of what the Bible says regarding our identity, we actually refuse the plan of God. We take ourselves and put ourselves in God's way with our horrific misconceptions of who we are and what we were made to be. We get so confused. You know, the Bible says that we have been made kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Revelation 1:6. What does that mean to you? To be a king and a priest? Does it mean to be the gum on Satan's shoe? To many Christians, it does. They read that. They say, ha, the Bible says, and has made me the gum on Satan's shoe. I'm so afraid of the devil, I won't even pray against him. Here's the thing, folks. The Bible says that he has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. So that what is that? That's an identity issue. If you don't understand that you are a king in God's kingdom, a priest, you can't get it. You can't get God's plan for your life because you don't get identity. How about this? But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Royal priesthood? That's 1 Peter 2:9. See, we don't get that. We don't even know what that means. What does it mean to be a royal priesthood? So you don't get your calling. You don't know what God's plan is for you. You can't understand the context. Folks, I'm going to give you a hint. At the end of the program, I'm going to conclude that God has designed us to unite heaven and earth. Kingdom thinking is thinking that causes us to walk between realms. It's tied to our purpose, and it's tied to God's plan and our identity in him. That's it. Now, let's talk about this. A royal priesthood. We are kings and priests. See, Adam was a king priest before God. Now, king priests, they exist for the purpose of co-ruling with God and tabernacling with God. And what does it mean to tabernacle? Well, it means to go into a meeting place, a house of meeting. We're designed to meet with God. Adam walked with God in the cool of the day. That's tabernacling. Adam was given dominion. That's ruling. So the Bible says that we are made the priests now. We are made the kings now. See, we've always had dominion, but it's only in Christ that we can exercise it against the devil, because he restores the right to use what we were given. Now, Adam was a king priest, so he walked with God in the cool of the day. He co-ruled with God. He was a priest before he tabernacled with God. Now, king priests do this. They are co-rulers over creation, uniting the realms of heaven and earth. They're the key that binds everything together in harmony. Now, Jesus Christ came as the second Adam and became high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, this is where we go deep, okay? This is one of the hardest things to explain And I'm going to do my best. If I fail, you can send me some hate mail through my website, www.bridemovement.com. I won't cry. At least I'll try not to. But I'm going to give it my best shot. Jesus Christ became high priest after the order of Melchizedek. In doing so, he reconciled man back to God. Now, what does the order of Melchizedek have to do with being kings, being priests, being a holy priesthood, and God's plan for your life? You're probably thinking, man, I did not sign up for this. I thought you were just going to give me, like, you know, seven ways to a better you or something. What is this deep stuff? But I told you guys, get your scuba gear on. You know, we're going deep. I really want you to understand this. Now, the revelation of Melchizedek came to me in a very unique way. And it's all based on Hebrews chapter 7. But this is what I'm convinced of. The reason Melchizedek is such a mystery in Scripture is because the understanding of his priesthood is something that wasn't intended to be fully understood until the final generations before its fulfillment. You see, Melchizedek started a priesthood in the book of Genesis, and Jesus came to finish it. So the ones that see the finish line of this priesthood will be the final generation of believers that is present for the return of the Lord. And I don't think it was ever intended to be fully understood before Jesus was coming back. I mean, this is one of the most difficult, you know, things that people... I've read a lot of commentary on Melchizedek. You know, and every time I ever read about Melchizedek, I always come to the same conclusion. It's like, it's kind of close, but it doesn't quite get there, you know. And for those of you who are like, who the heck is Melchizedek? Let me give you a hint. Melchizedek was the king of Salem in Genesis that Abraham paid tithes to after returning from war. And that's about it. You know, Abraham shows up, gives tithes to Melchizedek, and then we don't hear about him until the book of Psalm, and then we don't hear about him again until Hebrews. So there's this, like, big disconnect. It's like, what was happening there? What was going on there? There's so little information. You know, people take stabs at it and stuff, and, you know, there's some good material on there out there. I mean, I will acknowledge that. But, you know, we're going to take a unique look at this. Really, really ties into God's plan for your life. See, during the second coming of Jesus Christ, he's coming as a bridegroom. Why? Well, he's coming to marry two realms and fully unite them. What are those realms? Heaven and earth. Heaven and earth. The third heaven, the first heaven, third heaven being his kingdom, first heaven being earth. And everything in between is going to get implicated in that agenda. God's going to rend the heavens. He's going to come down and he's going to expunge evil from the dimensions of creation. So, in the process of doing that, you know, all kinds of evil in the last days is coming on the earth in response to the revelation that the buck is actually going to stop with earth. Everything stops here. Why? Man. God's agenda through man is the pivot point through which God will bring balance and harmony to the entire universe and all of creation. And earth is tied to man because man was made from the dust of the earth. Man was given the image of God, dominion over the earth. And now through Jesus Christ, we've been tied back into God through the finished work of Jesus Christ, who's redeemed us back to him. So there is the potential to bring harmony. Now God has to leverage that in order to finish the process. So then we run into this Melchizedek thing, right? So coming back to that, how is God getting us there? Well, he's done it through the order of Melchizedek. Hebrews chapter 7 talks about Melchizedek. And what we're going to see is that Melchizedek was really the first phase in a three-phase plan for God that would allow God to establish a priesthood that would restore what the first Adam gave up in rebellion, the king priest. So the Bible says this, "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham, returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, being translated king of righteousness, and then also king of Salem, meaning king of peace, without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually." So what do we take from this passage? One, who is Melchizedek and what is his job? Reading this passage, I have absolutely no reason to believe that Melchizedek was a man. I believe that the book of Jasher suggests that it was either Shem or Japheth, one of the sons of Noah. I have no reason to believe that that is true. The reason why is because that it says in verse 3, Melchizedek was without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life. The closest explanation is usually Jesus Christ came in a pre-incarnate state to be Melchizedek. However, I don't think that's necessary because it's very possible when you begin to understand dimensions and that time is tied to space, which is an element of this dimension, that it is possible to create beings that exist outside of time and what we know as space and then cause them to enter in. I believe that Melchizedek was simply who the Bible says he was, Melchizedek, and he was a priest of a heavenly order, and God sent him in to begin a process. And that process was to begin, what was to be the king of Salem, to restore the king, the role of ruler, and priest, the one who met with, fellowshipped with, tabernacled with God. And that he was the first phase in teaching men how this could be done. So the Bible says that God sent Melchizedek in. He was the king of Salem. He was the king of peace. He didn't have a father, a mother, or genealogy. He wasn't a man. The interesting thing is that as we get through this, you know, we see in verse 4, the very next verse, it says, "Now consider how great this man was, to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils." And we have to ask ourselves, oh, well, Dan Duvall is nuts because didn't he just read the Bible call Melchizedek a man? Well, let me deal with that real quick before we move on. It says in verse 7, 4 that he was a man. Melchizedek, in fact, is referred to as Hutos. It says, "Now consider how great Hutos, this man." Now, the word Hutos in the Greek simply means this or this one. The word man is implied. The translators implied that it was a man. But the word does not force us to do that at all. Look it up. BlueLetterBible.org. You can do the same homework I did. Very easy. It just means this or this one. So, there you go. So back to the Bible, right? We're in Hebrews chapter 7. And it continues, and it says, "Now consider how great this man was, to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of his spoils." So what do we see there? We see Abraham sowing in. See, this is cosmic law, folks. You have to understand that everything in the spirit realm works on the principle of sowing and reaping. Oh, if we only got this. If we only got this. "As a man sows, so shall he reap." This is even true of spirits. And the thing is that when Abraham sowed into Melchizedek, his lineage was able to reap a harvest. When Abraham sowed into Melchizedek, his inheritance, his seed, his offspring was able to reap a harvest. What does that harvest look like? Two lineages priests. So God had to pierce the heavens with Melchizedek and provide a source point. Then he had that source point present for Abraham to sow into. When he sowed into, those that were in his loins sowed into him, Melchizedek, the king priest, to reap a harvest that would lead to two lineages of priests, one through the tribe of Levi and the other through the tribe of Judah. What is that? One, two, three. Three phases. So the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 7, now consider how great this man was to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils. Why is that tenth of the spoils so important? That's like literally the only thing the Bible says in regards to Melchizedek in the Old Testament is that he was there, he received the tithes, and then we don't hear about him. Because, and the reason why is because that fulfilled cosmic law. It allowed for God to then bring that harvest on to Abraham, the appointed man to bring forth the appointed Messiah. Wow. Hebrews 7:5. And indeed, those who are the sons of Levi, who receive the priesthood, there it is. They received it. From who? Phase one. The Levites received the priesthood from Melchizedek. They had to receive it. It was transitioned. And then it goes on. They received the priesthood. Have a commandment to receive tithes from the people according to the law. That is, from their brethren, though they have come from the loins of Abraham. But he whose genealogy is not derived from them received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. Now, beyond all contradiction, the lesser is blessed by the better. Here mortal men receive tithes, but there he receives them, of whom it is witness that he lives. Even Levi, who received tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, so to speak, for he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. There's this huge weight of explanation on the paying of tithes. Why? Because that allowed for the reaping of the harvest and also the pattern. And so it says all of these things to then get to this point. The next verse. Therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be called according to the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, of necessity there is also a change of law. For he of whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe, from which no man has officiated the altar. For it is evident that our Lord arose from Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood. And it is yet far more evident that if in the likeness of Melchizedek there arises another priest who has come not according to the law of a fleshly commandment, but according to the power of an endless life, for he testifies, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. For on one hand there is an annulling of the former commandment because of its weakness and unprofitableness, for the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. Three phases. First phase was Melchizedek. Abraham came and he sowed into Melchizedek and he reaped a harvest, the priesthood of Levi. And for many years, they tabernacled with God. But then perfection came not through the Levitical priesthood, but through Jesus Christ, who brought in a better hope and drew us near to God. So what is the purpose of the third phase of the priesthood? To unite men to God, to restore the balance that allows for harmony throughout all of creation. That's who you are. You are a member of that final priesthood. Remember, Adam was a king priest designed to be co-ruler over creation with God, but this was lost during the fall. But God began a plan of redemption after that fall that would lead to a savior that would redeem man to his original status. In the process, man never lost certain characteristics. He never lost completely dominion over the earth. He simply lost his right to exercise it against the power of the devil. And this dominion over the earth is tied to the heavens. Therefore, in order for the devil to do evil, he needs to implicate men in his agenda through the agreement. And in the same way, God needs to implicate men in his agendas through agreement as well. This is why Jesus came to restore our relationship with God, so that God could write upon the fleshy tables of our heart through his Holy Spirit, establishing agreement so that his kingdom, which he has put in our hearts and surrounding us, could invade this world as we as kingdom citizens walk between realms. Ah, my gosh. What is God's plan for your life? If you don't understand this, you'll always buy into something less than what God really has for you. You have to understand your position. You have to understand who you are in the eyes of God. The idea that a Christian can come to me and say, Daniel, I'm a no good, worthless sinner, makes me want to punch people in the throat, because it's a lie. We are sinners until we come to God. After that, we have a new identity as the priesthood that binds heaven to earth. Why our preaching has been so bad makes my head spin. I don't understand why this is revolutionary stuff. This should be common knowledge in the body of Christ. So God wants your agreement. The Bible says in Romans 8:17, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. See, God isn't glorified by himself. He's glorified with man. With man. That's why Jesus came as a man, to redeem you and me, to put us back in our proper position in creation, as the crown of creation. Co-rulers with him. A kingdom of priests. Ones who meet with God. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 3:9, for we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. What does it mean to be a fellow worker? It means that God, he uses you and me. He leverages us because he gave us dominion. We're the ones created from the dust of the earth. We're the one through whom heaven and earth are intended to be brought into harmony. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 6:1, we then as workers together with him. Workers together with him. This is why God has put his kingdom inside of our hearts. His kingdom is his plan. His realm aligning with earth is his agenda. It's been finished spiritually. At the second coming of Jesus Christ, it's going to be fulfilled completely. In the interim, it's established provisionally, based on our ability, the extent of our ability to agree with his power in context of prophetic boundary markers. There are certain things that are just going to happen. There are certain things that are just going to happen, folks. Because the Bible says they're going to happen. But there is much that God is going to do through you and me, to the extent that in the book of Daniel, chapter 11, it says, "For those that know their God shall be strong and do great exploits." Plural, exploits. You are at the center of God's plan to align heaven and earth as a member of a priesthood designed to rule with him over all of creation. That's who you are. Now, having plainly stated these things, I'm going to bring it back down to earth. I'm going to ask you a couple questions. How closely does your life, lifestyle, and experience align with this calling? How far beneath your calling are you living right now? How long are you going to continue living beneath the mark, the prize, which is a high calling in Christ Jesus? Just food for thought. Folks, this is Discovering the Truth with Dan Duvall. God bless and Godspeed.
Discovering the Truth with Dan Duvall is the premier radio program designed to center you on the kingdom of God, to equip you with faith in Jesus Christ, and to unveil the truth behind the lies. This program has been a production of Bride Ministries. You can find us at www.bridemovement.com. At our website, you can contact us, access resources, and support us with donations. We need partners in order to continue to produce our vision, which is to promote unity in the body of Christ worldwide and assist in the creation and development of sheep nations. Partner with us and be sure to like us on Facebook and follow us on Twitter. Until next time, God bless and Godspeed.
When you visit Arizona, time is measured in moments, not minutes. Like the moment you see the Grand Canyon for the first time. Visit a new state of mind. Learn more at hereyouareaz.com.